Please turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 2. I mentioned this last week in the evening. I want to mention it again. The plan starting out for Joe and I is that after this morning, I'll be working through the book of Esther in the evenings. Joe's going to be doing a series through the book of Exodus in the mornings. I think that both of us are looking forward to both of those things, to being able to bring God's word to you and to be able to sit under God's word. And so we hope that all of you will take advantage of both opportunities as you're able to hear God's word and to worship him morning and evening on Sundays. Today, we'll read Esther chapter 2. Verses 1 through 18. This is God's holy word. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's attendants who served him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to the citadel of Susa, to the harem, and to the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given them. Then let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti." And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Now there was at the citadel in Susa a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it came about when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to the citadel of Susa into the custody of Hegai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Hegai, who is in charge of the women. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. So he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and food, gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. Every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. Now when the turn of each young lady came to go into King Ahasuerus, after the end of her 12 months under the regulations for the women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and the cosmetics for women. The young lady would go into the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not again go into the king unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go into the king, she did not request anything except what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his princes and his servants. He also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. Let's pray together. Lord, as we have heard your word and now meditate upon it, we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The 8th grade was not my best year. One day in particular stands out in my memory. I was at a new home. We'd just moved to a new place. I was attending a new school. I was uncomfortable with everything. And as my dad dropped me off, I remember awkwardly holding a trumpet case in one hand and a lunchbox in the other with my backpack on my back. And I stepped out of the car and I looked down at my feet and I saw on my feet my house slippers. And I completely panicked. I turned and I started running after my dad's van. And as I ran, I immediately tripped, and my trumpet went one way, and my lunchbox went another way, and my house slippers went another way. And someone very kindly came and brought some of these things to me and said, here's your shoes that you dropped. And in my mind, I'm saying, that's not shoes. Those are house slippers. And I got up in my panic, and I continued chasing my dad, and then I realized I was not going to catch him. I was going to spend a whole day at school wearing slippers. And that was a very dark moment. I was in a panic, and I started to have thoughts like, I failed. I'm permanently a social outcast. I'm permanently not going to fit in. I'm not right. I don't belong. I'm worthless. It reflected much more that was going on in my mind. But if you've ever had thoughts like that, where you put those kind of labels on yourself, then you understand what we call shame. It's a problem with who I am. You see, it's not a sin to wear slippers to school. In fact, looking back, it's not very much a big deal at all. It's not that I did something wrong. It's that it convinced me, it proved to me something is wrong with me. That there's a problem with who I am. Something that goes deep down that's not quite fixable. Something broken on the inside. That's what shame is. And that's the category we need to understand as we look at Esther's story. Esther's story is a story of shame. Now, it's very possible that you've not thought of Esther that way before. It's very possible that you say, Esther, a hero, right? She's the one that saves God's people. And if that's your immediate reaction when you think of Esther, then I think you've grasped the good news that is in our passage, which is this. That God can take something that's incredibly shameful, and by his love, he can redeem it and turn it into something wonderful. Because the story of Esther is a story of shame. But it's also a story of God loving someone very much and changing her life. And just as God does that with Esther's shame, God does that with our shame as well. So I want us to consider the love of God under two headings today. I want first for us to consider how God loves us by preserving us through shame. God loves us by preserving us through shame. As we come into Esther's story, we have, first of all, what I would call an inherited shame. A shame that she was just born into. First of all, this is a shameful kingdom that she lives in. We've already met King Ahasuerus, something of a fool in the way that he conducts himself. He's presented to us in chapter 1, but a very powerful fool. And although in chapter 1 his power didn't do much harm, here we see it can do quite a lot of harm. Ahasuerus has a plan of gathering young women together, which if we were to use today's categories, we would be talking about kidnapping and human trafficking. That's the sort of things that we would be saying. But of course, it's anachronistic to put that on the text because this is a kingdom. He's the king. People back then probably thought, well, of course, the king does whatever he wants. If he wants young women, he can have them. And so the king gathers all of these women together. It was probably very normal back then, but we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that's a shameful world. When the very top of government reaches into people's lives in that way, to attack even young women, it's a very shameful world. And that's the world that Esther is born into. Not only is there the inherited shame of the kingdom that she is under, there's her own family, which is a declining family. We get the lineage of Mordecai, which takes us back to some some high moments. Kish is the father of Saul, the king. So the tribe of Benjamin has its glory moment in the past. But of course, Saul fell out of God's favor, and the tribe of Benjamin also, along with all the people of God, has fallen out of favor. Because, verse 6, they are in exile. They are a shameful nation, a nation who's under their own God's punishment. A nation that has been spread out among all the other nations because of their evil and their sinfulness. And then coming right up to Esther and her personal story, she has no father and no mother. She has the shame of not having her own family. And all of this is nothing to do with anything Esther has ever done. This is just what she's born into. But even at this moment, the text starts to talk to us about God's love for her. Starts to point out things that God was doing. First of all, she's adopted by her uncle, or by her cousin, Mordecai. On the one hand, we have the tragic story, the untold story, which is so many times of no father, no mother, and there's no more details that we know. But you have a man who steps up and says, I will love this young woman. I will care for her. I will bring her up. And it's a beautiful thing. And then you have God's special gift to her of beauty. God says, this child, this young woman, will be beautiful. I'm going to make her that way. And he brings his love into Esther's story. So that's her inherited shame. But then she goes through a very shameful experience. Verse 8, so it came about when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to the citadel of Susa into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace in the custody of Haggai. Very matter-of-fact telling, as will often happen in the Old Testament. But don't miss what a shameful thing that is to be brought into this immoral and dishonorable situation where your only meaning and value now is whatever use the king has for you. And that has redefined her entire future. It will now be based on that. And yet, even as this happens to her, verse 9, immediately God reminds us of how he is caring for and loving Esther. Now the young lady pleased Haggai and found favor with him. So he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and food and gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace. You see that as Esther goes into this very dark place, God gives her something to care for her. And then as we go on to verses 10 and 11, we see that Mordecai is still there. That not only did he adopt her, but he's a loving and caring father to her. He's given her this advice in verse 10, not to make herself known. Presumably, he saw that as a protection for her. Verse 11, he's going every day to check on her, see how she's doing, to keep in touch with her so that she won't be completely lost to the harem where she has now been taken. And so God continues to care for Esther. But then the story goes on. Verses 12 to 14 give us the details of what would have been a very shameful process of beautification that these women are put through. Now, I recognize that this idea of 12 months devoted to becoming beautiful probably today would be a destination spot for wealthy women. It'd be something that the world loves, that sort of thing, right? But I wonder how many fathers here would want to enroll their daughters in Ahasuerus harem to promote godliness? How many young women would say, yes, sign me up? So it's worth it. It's worth it to go to a place like that. No, all this offers is improving physical beauty. It doesn't offer much else. And commentators at this point start to look at Esther and shake their heads many times. Do you know how many of the Old Testament laws she would have had to break to live in a place like this? Start to think about the dietary laws and all the other customs and practices that God prescribed for his people. Esther is is far out of the bounds of proper covenant life for the people of Israel. And many commentators are asking, where's the Daniel moment? You remember Daniel, right? The first hero of the exile. He's taken with the very first exiles, probably 100 years before the time of Esther. And he's also taken into the exotic and appealing world of worldly things and education and so on. And he says with his friends, I'm not going to touch the king's food. I'm going to draw the line. I'm not going to defile myself. And God honors that. God provides him with favor as well. And Daniel, we look at him and think of him as an example. Here's how you stand up in a hard world. Well, commentators say, where's Esther's Daniel moment? At what point do you say, I'm not going to go through any of this anymore? It doesn't happen with Esther. It is, in a way, it's a part of her shame. Shame is interesting because it's so easy to attack shame. It's so easy to apply the law of God to people in shameful situations. To look at someone and, I can't believe you would spend time with those people. I can't believe you would go to that place. We can even do it in church. I can't believe you're a member at that church. Or you do this or you do that. We carry shame with us, and it's so easy to attack it. I don't think that's what we need to do with Esther here, to make a list of everything she almost certainly did wrong. I think that what the text is trying to show us is that God loves Esther. Because even as she goes through all of this, God is caring for her. God is preserving her. God is giving her favor with everyone that she meets. And so the text passes over what happens. It doesn't spend a lot of time legislating how much she did right or wrong. And it takes us forward, verse 15, to when she goes before the king. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go into the king, she did not request anything except what Hegai, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. Again, Esther finds favor. Everywhere she goes, people love her because God loves her. This is, of course, as much of a wedding day as she's ever going to get. And you hardly want to call it a marriage at this point. But this is Esther's entire life now. You go from one harem to the other. If the king remembers who you are, you may come back. But for the rest of your life, presumably you'll be fed and cared for and so on. But there's no normal life coming up for all of these women who pass by one by one. I want two things to be clear as we think about Esther's life. First, I want it to be very clear that this is not a childhood and youth that any of us would ever wish on anybody. This is not what you would design for a person. You would not say, well, I hope that this person will have no father and no mother, that they will be in exile from their homeland, that they won't have basic civil protections from their government, that I hope they'll be forcibly removed from their home. I hope they'll never have a chance to marry a godly man, to raise their own children in a godly home. And so this is not a life that we would ever wish on anyone. I hope that's clear, but I hope it's also clear that God loves Esther, that he goes out of his way as he tells her story very briefly to say, and she had favor again and again, that he was preserving her through all of these things. As you think about Esther's story, I imagine that there's probably two kinds of people here. One kind of person may be the person who can relate to Esther in quite a lot of ways. That as you go back to the things that happened before you were born, you can say there were a lot of disadvantages, a lot of shameful things in my past before I ever even showed up on the scene. Things that have to do with your family or your parents or all those sorts of things. And then you may look at your life and say, I also had shameful experiences. there are some things that I've been through that I don't want to talk about, that I'm not proud of. Some things that were my fault and some things that were not my fault. Some of you may relate to Esther a lot in that way. But remember that you're here listening today because God has preserved you through whatever you've been through. God has preserved you. Some of you may not relate to Esther much at all. Maybe you look back at your family and you see basically Christian people who were seeking to love God and to serve Him. You had parents who stayed together and you grew up in a covenant home, and maybe now you've married a Christian. You're raising children to teach them about the Lord. And all of this too, this is God's love to you. But I expect that none of us are so far from Esther that we don't know what shame is. I expect that none of us have had such a perfect life that the shadow of shame, that attack upon us that says you're not worthwhile, you're not lovable, hasn't come to us in some way. And so we all gather together to hear the word of God, whatever our backgrounds, because of one man who was like Esther, except worse. We read about him in Isaiah chapter 53, words that perhaps are familiar to you and perhaps would have been familiar to Esther as they were prophesied before she lived. The chapter opens with a question. Nobody could believe what I'm about to say. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's going to talk about a man. It says, this man, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. This man was not the beautiful child. This was the ugly child. This was the man that nobody wanted. And the chapter continues on. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. This prophecy, as you may recognize, speaks of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to remember, as we struggle with our own shame, that it's not simply that God has preserved us through our shameful experiences and our shameful past, but that God has entered into shame on our behalf. That Jesus Christ came to take shame upon himself, to be the one that would be fully rejected by all people, so that our shame could be removed. And that's why we're all here together. That's why you don't have to take a questionnaire ahead of time asking, what have you been through? Are you qualified to show up to church or not? All are invited by Jesus Christ. All are welcomed by Jesus Christ because he has come in his love. And perhaps you still feel, even though you're here, you still feel isolated and overwhelmed by your own shame. And Jesus says, come. Know my love for you. Know my care for you. God loves us by preserving us through our shame. But along with that, we see in Esther's story, God loves us by redeeming us out of shame. Verses 17 and 18, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his princes and his servants. He also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. Esther's shame is removed. She's purchased by God out of her shame. And this happens in a couple of ways. First, just from the perspective of what we can see in this world, you see, she is now the queen. That's not a shameful position. That's an honored position. She's put in a position of glory. Recognize the fullness of what Christ has done for his people. We often think of how Christ redeems us from our guilt. We say, I'm sinful, and so I need to be forgiven. Not only do I need to be forgiven, I need Christ's righteousness applied to me so that I can be right before God and come before him. And that's part of the redemption that Jesus Christ does, is that he covers our sins. That's dealing with our guilt. But you don't solve guilt by making somebody the queen. When you make someone a queen, you're addressing their shame. You're addressing their identity. And that also is something that Jesus Christ does, that he tells us that we belong to him. He tells us that he loves us. He tells us that we have our value and our worth and a new name in him. And when he does that, he shows us the character of God. And don't we read so many times throughout the scriptures about how God loves to do this for people? Psalm 113 is one of many examples that we could look at. Psalm 113, verse 7 says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what he does for us, for the way that he redeems us out of shame. And of course, as we see God lift Esther up, we see the model for what we should be doing for one another, for the way that we should be caring for each other and for all who are in this world, because shame is everywhere you look. And what does God instruct us? Again, there are many places we might look, but James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. As God redeems us out of our shame, he says, now you go into this world, to the most shameful places, to the places where people's families have been broken up, to where things aren't the way everybody knows they're supposed to be, where that weight is heavy. God sends us out and says, now you go enter in and love those people because I love those people. He sends us forward. And this is something we constantly need to be careful about in our own hearts, because shame makes us want to stay away. Nobody wants to be close to that. It's shameful. But God says, I've given you love. I've taken away your shame. I want you to go to all those shameful places and to show my love to others. Just like what he did for Esther. It was a public celebration. Esther is the queen. Let's all feast. Let's all celebrate together, because she has been raised up. Let's not hold ourselves aloof. Let's not be judgmental people, but let's enter in and love people wherever they may be. But there's even more than that going on in Esther's story. Not only has God given her dignity as the queen, but God has also prepared Esther to have a unique function and service in the kingdom of God. Esther is now ready to be the savior of her people. That's not savior, capital S. She's not Jesus Christ. But she is a real savior. She is one now who is going to save thousands of lives. Because and if you haven't read the story, I'm sorry I just ruined it, but you should go ahead and read it. Esther is now, because she's the queen, God has put her in a place where she can speak uniquely into Ahasuerus and his decisions, And she's going to save all of her people. God has turned her into a savior. And you know, there's so much mystery about how God advances his kingdom and how God uses his people and his kingdom. Jesus tells the parable of the sower who goes out to sow to demonstrate. He says the sower is casting the seed everywhere. The word of God falls to many people and it lands on one kind of soil and it's choked, and on another and it springs up, but then it dies. But then there's some that are good soil. But even among the good soil, there's different kinds of soil. There's some that produce 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Well, I probably wouldn't have taken the first part of Esther's life and said, well, as I look at her life and as I look at her situation and what she's been through, she's 100-fold soil. That's not what we would do from our worldly perspective. But God knew that she was. God had made her to be this elite kind of soil that doesn't come along every day, that's going to do something extra remarkable in the kingdom of God. And again, this is the message of the gospel. This is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. After Isaiah chapter 53, which I only read a portion of, there's even more you can read about the shame that Jesus Christ endured. You get Isaiah 54. That speaks out to the people and it says, shout for joy, O barren one. You who have borne no child, break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. And how does God accomplish this miracle? He says it in the next verse. He says, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Jesus' ministry to us is a ministry of working miracles, removing shame, and saying, you're going to forget all that because I have something so much better, because I'm going to unite you to myself. Whatever you have missed out on in this world, whatever you have not experienced that would have been appropriate and good, Jesus says, I know how to come to that and to promise something better. Will you come to him? Will you bring your shame to Jesus Christ? Will you accept his love for you? You know, there's a part of me as I think about Esther's story and so many stories that are like it that would want to rewrite it. To say, I'm going to go in, I'm going to edit the details so that Esther can have a better life. But as I do that, it doesn't take very long before I realize, you know what? I like Esther. I've always loved this story. She's a hero. I love her. I love her just the way that she is. I don't think I'm wise enough to go back and rewrite everything and fix it. Again, I think that in God's mysterious providence, she went through hard things, some very difficult things. But God loved her. And God knows what is best. And you know, I've also become convinced that God loved that eighth grade boy who was wearing slippers. And that God has a plan for his life and is still working in his life. And my hope today is that you will become convinced about the same thing in your life, that God loves you through Jesus Christ. that you will be able to lift your head up high because of his love for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for Esther. We thank you for the way that you chose her and put her in the situation that you did through some very difficult circumstances, and yet you never abandoned her. You preserved her and you redeemed her. You made her the queen. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who faced even more difficult circumstances, who faced the absolute rejection, who hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that because of what he has done for us, we can lift our heads up high. Lord, I pray for each one here. Some of us perhaps have shame that seems very big. It's connected to very big things. Some of us, maybe we think it's very small, but it's very real. I pray that you would continue to redeem us out of that, to show us how you've preserved us and cared for us. I pray that you would minister your love by the Holy Spirit to the heart of each of your children, to know that you love them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.